we're looking at the theme is Be Like Jesus. That's our series last month, January, and this series, this month here. And the real goal is that we look at our lives and do a good assessment. Are we growing in Christ-likeness? Not are you becoming more religious, are you becoming more and more like Jesus? And we can know that. We can know that because Jesus is across four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're chronologically reading through those Gospel books in our Bible reading plan, and we're taking a good look at who he is and then measuring our life. None of us are perfect. Nobody ever will be, but we can increasingly become more like him. So that's the purpose of this series. So here's a question for you, something to think about. Have you ever played a word search game in lately? And it's the kind where you may find a bunch of letters scattered there and you have to find a word. You go up, you go across, you go diagonal, you can go backwards, whatever. Or maybe you've played a crossword puzzle. Anybody lately? Okay. There are thousands of these games. I did a Google search, and there's actually too many to be numbered. There's thousands of these games, and you can find them online. You can buy them in stores or online in boxes where you take the game, you set it up, etc. There's also things that you can find on the internet. Lots of this stuff is out there. In person, people play games all the time. It's the idea of looking for something. Around Easter, my mom would always take a special egg and she would hide it. Some of us do that at Christmas, true? And we like games where we have to search, where we have to seek something of perceived value. That's what we do. Now, according to the New York Times, there's a new game out. I had heard of this. Lisa had mentioned it in the office. I've heard one or two other people talk about this, had no clue what it was until I had to do this message. It's a game called Wordle. Have you played the game Wordle? Are you familiar with it? How many have actually played it? Like two people. How many of you never heard of that till now? You are so out of touch, you live in Nashville. I can tell. It was created by a guy in New York City, a software engineer. His name is Josh Wardle. Therefore, the game has become Wordle. It's a playoff of his name. His wife loves word search games, so he invented this game for her. And for a while, they played it together. Then they played it with their immediate family, and then somebody spilled the beans, and it went out of their family line. It was released to the public October of last year, and by November 1st, 90 people that they knew of were playing the game. By January 2nd of this year, the game has more than 2 million online players. It's going viral. If you've not played the game, I encourage you to look it up and try it at least one time. It's a word search game. You're seeking to build words. You start with a five-letter word. You have six chances to try to discover the words that need to be found in order to play the game correctly. So I'm not going to go any deeper than that. Look it up. It's called what? Wordle. Okay? When you do a word search game, or like you're looking for anything in life, you have to put forth effort. You have to concentrate, and you must, most of all, be patient and determine if you're going to be successful and find whatever the game is. Most of us have grown up playing these types of games. Anybody ever play hide and seek? Okay. We learn that at an early age. How about peekaboo? We begin to teach our little children this at birth and on. Peekaboo. Okay, you got it? Maybe some of you have never played that. I feel bad for you. When I was a kid, growing up in Battle Creek, there's only about eight houses on our entire city block. It was a new development there in Springfield. So there was nothing but woods. And we used to play a game, many people here have played, it's called Capture the Flag. We did all kinds of war games where you had to find certain things. We did treasure hunts and all of that. We seem to be intrigued by games that are about searching, about looking, about seeking for something. And you wouldn't seek or look or search if it didn't have a perceived value to you. True? Why would you waste your time on it? So we have grown up with this in our child, from our childhood. Now think about a child. When you're a kid, up until the teenage years, you're seeking for friends. True? Talk to a military kid. One of the hardest things for them is find new friends as they move from house to house to house. As a child, you are looking for something colorful. You're looking for something that's making a certain sound. We enjoy that type of stuff. You get to be a teen and young adult. Again, you're seeking for new friends. You're looking for somebody to date, maybe somebody to mate. You're looking for a job. Maybe even as you're graduating from high school and college, you're looking for a place to live. Do you remember the very first place you lived on your own apart from your parents? Do you remember that? Was it the Taj Mahal? Did it have running water? Okay. It's a life is that way. We're always looking for something new. We're looking for something different. And it's not necessarily just because we want more. We're intrigued. We're curious. We want to know what we don't know. As adults, we keep looking. We start looking for significance. We're looking for better paying jobs. We're looking for how to create a nest egg. We're looking for satisfaction in our jobs and relationships. Is that not true? We're looking for a healthier lifestyle. Kevin Erb is an example of a healthier lifestyle. Lost a few pounds. He looks great. I had to look. Was it Kevin or is it his son Wyatt? Okay. How many of you have been doing something physically to change your life? Aren't you looking to be healthier? Yeah. We're ultimately, as an adult, we begin to look at different homes where we can retire to, or a second home where we can go and vacation. You see the idea of seeking and searching in our life? Then you become like me, nearly 100. I'm still seeking. Generally, those of us that are older, you have to figure out what that means. We're looking for things like our glasses. We're looking for our keys. Or what did I come in here for? True? How many can relate to any of that? Okay? Life is all about searching and looking and seeking. We're looking at another habit of Jesus, the way he lived his life. We're looking at a quality of his life. Jesus was extremely curious in his life. You just read through the Gospels. Jesus is always looking at things, seeing things, perceiving stuff different than the average person. He was extremely curious. And it's a sad day when we lose our sense of curiosity. When we become satisfied, we no longer want to learn. That's a sad, sad day for humanity when that takes place. And as we think of Jesus, we would use this word. He was a seeker. He was a seeker. Now, Jesus clarified his life and his mission on planet Earth in Luke 19:10. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Now, we talked about that idea of looking to make disciples several weeks ago. So when I'm talking about Jesus being a seeker, I'm not talking about that particular method of seeking or that the object of seeking. I'm going to talk about Jesus being a seeker in a different area. And this is an area that I would encourage all of us to make some progress in this year. Because I just said it's a sad day if you quit being curious and you quit looking at life, trying to learn something, and you just become complacent. We need to seek the will of God. So you might, if you've got your notes, you might want to make a little notation of that. We're seeking the will of God. This is something Jesus did throughout his earthly life. Here's what he said in John chapter 5. And verse 30, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation here, I believe. He said, "I can do nothing on my own." He says, "I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not on my own will, not my own will. Jesus was constantly looking to discover what God had showed him to do, told him to do, and then putting it into action. Jesus is not one of those people that lived on yesterday's religion. There's a lot of church people like that. You live based on a decision you made 30 years ago, or you live out your religious life based on what everybody else expects you to do. Jesus was somebody who daily sought the will of God and then immediately did what God was telling him to do. In John chapter 8, verse 28 into verse 29, Jesus said, "I do nothing on my own." Now think of how many times you just do whatever you want to do, with very little thought about how it might affect you, how it affects your family, your workplace, your neighborhood, community, or your own spouse. I can't tell you how many marriages are like that, where the husband does his thing, the wife does his, there's very little, if any, communication. This person spends something, a month later, this person finds out that they did. That is no way to live life. Jesus says, "I don't do anything like that." Jesus went on to say, "I did nothing on my own, but say only what the Father has taught me." In other words, he's listening to God the whole time, living his life to please the Father. It goes on, verse 29, "And the one who sent me is with me, and he has not deserted me, for I always," always is a big word. Now, that's why I say nobody here is perfect, right? But Jesus said, "I always do what..." Is that true of your life? Take out the word "always." Just say, "I do what pleases God." Is that true of your life? That'd be a great area to grow in this year, you think? We would get ourselves into far less trouble. We wouldn't have the emotional trauma and stress that we deal with so often if we would just listen to God and do what God has asked us to do. It's that simple. We need to become seekers of God's will. Now, Jesus, as God in heaven, came to earth, took physical form. He was fully God, fully man. The book of Luke tells us in two verses, Luke chapter 2, verse 40, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, all in the same chapter. Between verse 40 and verse 52, there's 18 years that go by. We can truthfully say the entirety of Jesus' life can be summed up in that he was a seeker of God's will. He grew in all ways, in all the ways that are human in which we can grow. In verse 40, it says this, "And the child grew and became strong physically. He was filled with, and the grace of God was on him." 18 years later, here's what we read of Jesus, verse 52. "And Jesus grew." The idea is continually was growing in what? Stature and in favor with God spiritually and with man socially. Jesus grew holistically. Jesus was not some electronic device like a phone or an iPad that you buy at the store that is downloaded with all the software of wisdom and knowledge. Like Jesus was born and he knew everything. No, he was God in heaven, knew everything, came to earth as a baby, grew up as a boy, as a man, and set aside those abilities to know everything and serve and learn as a human being. He was not downloaded like an electronic device. He continually had to seek his Father's will. Why? Because he had to model to you and I how to live life. If Jesus came down and knew every answer, wouldn't that be great if you're in school and you knew what? Every answer? My, wouldn't you look good? But that's not Jesus. Jesus had to learn just like you learned. You know, there was probably a day when his mother and or Joseph looked at Jesus and said, "Don't touch, it's hot." Jesus created the concept of fire. As the Bible tells us this, as heavenly Jesus, as the God who has always existed, all things were created through him. But as a human being, he set apart all that knowledge so he could learn, showing us that we have to learn. And there's probably, you ever think of that? Jesus one day picked up a hot coal and said, Now, he didn't have the plugs in the wall where don't put your fingers in there. Okay, so many of us have done that. I won't go there. Okay, I will. He didn't have an electric fence. Okay, some of you will understand that if you've been a farmer, all right? He had to learn 1 + 1 = 3 because they had new math back then, right? He had to learn every single thing. But Jesus, because his heart's desire was to honor God and to be a help to others, he limited himself to function on earth as a human being. Otherwise, he's not a great role model for you and I to follow if he was instantly perfect. He showed us how to live by constantly depending upon his Father. One of the best examples of him seeking his Father's will is found in the story of his time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? He went out there the night before his crucifixion, and in Luke 22:42, he is agonizing over this. Nobody really wants to die a horrible death. And Jesus knew that's in store for him. His Father had revealed, you're going to die for the sins of the world. So Jesus is praying. He's getting close to God. He's trying to learn from his Father, the Father's will for his life. And it says in Luke 22:42, Father, Abba, if you are willing. What's he seeking? God's what? Will. Take this cup from me. And he doesn't have a physical cup. Cup in the Bible is symbolic of the collection of God's wrath. Take your wrath from what I'm going to go through. Take it away from me. If you're what? If you're willing. Yet not my will. Because Jesus is saying this, I'd prefer not to go through this. Yet not my will, but have you ever come to that point in your life where you sought God's will, you're going through a difficult time, you don't want to deal with this difficult time, you want to stick your head in the dirt or just blow and make it go away, but then you said to God, but Father, if this is what you want me to go through, it's okay. Have you come to that point? See, most of us want a comfortable, cushy life, don't we? Who likes pain? Jesus wasn't one to wallow in pain. It's not like he enjoyed it. He's just like you and I. He didn't want to have to do this, but he said, if it's the Father's will. When I first became a believer, I read a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Have any of you ever looked at that? Okay, a few of you have. It's just a listing of people from the time of Christ all the way up to the current who have been martyred, who have given their lives or had their lives taken away from them by somebody. And a lot of it deals with the people in the Colosseum during the Roman era. We've all seen the movies, right? Where gladiators hack them to pieces, where animals are let loose on them, where they're burned at the stake, etc., for 2,000 years. That made an impression on me because it showed me that living the Christian life isn't all fun and games. It's not always easy. That there's going to be times we have to go through suffering. We're going to face difficult situations. We didn't cause it. No one intended it upon us, but it happened. True? Welcome to a tornado. It's just a product of living in the world in which we are. So this should lead us to ask ourselves, how do I seek after the will of God for my life? Because you're going to face tough times. And you're going to have times like tomorrow morning when you wake up and you've got to make decisions on what you're going to do. And if it's not tomorrow morning, it's in the near or foreseeable future. Do I retire now? Do I retire later? Do we stay here at Grace or do we relocate? Do I stay in sunny Michigan or do I move to wet Florida? You know, we've all got decisions. And if you're honest, most of us never think of checking in with God. We're just going to do what we're going to do. And there's many, many scriptures in the Bible that tell us that God desires us to seek Him out. It's no different than when you were little and your parents were constantly asking you or telling you that you need to do something, or today your spouse is. God is saying, I want you to sit down and talk with me. You can't do that if you don't have a relationship with God. It's not possible. God does not hear the prayers of a lost person except the one prayer that the Bible tells us that he listens to. And it's the idea of you asking God to save you from your sins. It's not that God can't hear your words. It means the words don't, you're not his child. You need to have a relationship with God if you want to know God's will. That doesn't mean just being saved. It means living a life that honors him also. Because do you really listen to the whims of a disobedient child yourself? No. Child needs to learn their lesson before that relationship's restored. So as we go further in this message, if you want to know God's will for your life, for your family, for your career, for your future, you better A, be saved, and B, you better be living in a way that you're honoring him, because that is when God says, I will show myself mighty on your behalf. 1 Chronicles 16:11, many passages in the Bible on seeking God's will, it says this, look to the, and his strength, his wisdom, his ability, seek his face often, always. Not occasionally, not often, always. God's will is knowable and it's practical. It's not some mystery. You ever have one of those little eight balls like in billiards, but yet part of it's flat and you roll the thing over and it gives you your future. It tells you, and people ask all sorts of goofy questions and it tells you what it wants to tell you, just magically appears as the stuff inside rolls around. That's not God's will. God is willing to tell you what he wants you to know. Scripture, Old and New Testament, tells us this over and over and over again. Why don't we know God's will? And I'll bet two-thirds of this group here, you have no clue what God's will is for your life. A, we don't ask. B, according to the book of James, it tells us this, you ask wrongly. Because you want to know if you, it's not God, what do you want me to do? You want God to bless what you've already decided to do. So this idea of knowing God's will, it's knowable and practical. Here's what it says in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform. What's the first two words? Do not. Do not. So it's warning you, don't do this, or if you are doing this, stop. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, think the way that the world thinks. Make your decisions the way that the world tells you to make your decisions. The Bible says, stop, quit doing that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the problem with most of us, our minds, because we live in an earthly world, we have taken on the thinking patterns of this world. The way the school tells you to act, many times the way your home life has told you to act, the way your peer group tells you to act, and if that's not enough, Oprah is more than willing to tell you how you should think and feel. Okay? God's word says, stop. Transform yourself by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able, notice there's a word then. It's a little word, but it means something. If you stop and renew, then you will test and approve what God's will is. His good. God's will is what? Good. It's pleasing and perfect will, complete. How do you know God's will? You got to stop doing something. What do you have to stop doing? Conforming to the world and allowing your mind to be full of thoughts from the world around you, and you have to transform. If you're an electrician, it means to rewire your thinking patterns. That is when you become aware of what God's will is. Most of us, our thought life is based on what the world is around us. And our thought life generally has one object of concern. Me. Why would God honor that? God wants you to honor him first and foremost, and then secondly, others. And when we honor God and we help others the way he wants us to, it's amazing. We fall lockstep in with God's will. And God's will is good. It's never bad. So in your notes, if you've got them, otherwise envision a five-pointed star. And we're just going to look at the 5 points as one of the key ways in which you and I can learn to seek God's will for your life in virtually any area of life you can think of. In the star, if you can think that this is, how do I seek God? There's 5 key ways. Now, are there other ways? Yes, these are not the only 5 ways. But these are 5 ways that I have used in my life to discern what God would have me to do. There's certain principles given to us in Scripture. In your notes, and you can get our notes online if you did not get a paper copy when you walked in. Here's how you would fill this out. The very top point, the one pointing we would say north, it says this: walk with God and wait. Walk with God and wait. Men, have you ever gone shopping with your wife in a store? Maybe she's got the cart, you've got the cart, you're playing a game on your phone. How do I know you do that? What I do, I play the game of hearts as I'm walking through mire. Okay? If I'm looking at my phone, am I seeing which direction my wife has gone? And I begin talking to her as though she is there. And what's really embarrassing is when you're talking to someone who is not your spouse and you're talking to them like they are your spouse. Hey, hon, what do you think about this? And this woman went. And then she went that way. That, you know, that's kind of embarrassing, but it captures the essence of what you and I do. We're so distracted by this world with our thoughts that the one we're supposed to be talking to and the one we're supposed to be following has taken a turn somewhere and you're not aware of it. And sometimes I have done this twice in my life. I've gone to the information and I've said, what, guys? Can you call my wife? She's lost me. Twice I have done that. Because it was a busy time at the store. I couldn't find her. And have you ever not remembered where you parked? It's really bad if you forget where your wife is. And I don't always wear my glasses. So if you're more than 4 or 5 feet away, you could be, you know, somebody else totally. And I'm trying to remember, what was it she had on? Well, they're going, well, what's her name? Well, this time is Evie, and once was Sherry. I said, it's Evie. What's she wearing? You look stupid when you go, I don't know. Okay, we can lose God the same way we can lose a child or a spouse. Walk and wait. I've given you several passages of Scripture there. A relationship with Jesus is absolutely essential if you want to know God's will. That's why it's number one here. Psalm 27, verse 14 says this: wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. Wait is used. Do you see why it says be strong and take heart? Nobody likes to what? I am not the most patient person on planet Earth. Okay? I detest waiting for virtually everything. This says wait for the Lord. If I find it a hard time to wait and be patient here, what's the chances I'm going to wait for God? You see, God wants to tell you his will, but he may say this, nah, you don't need to know it today. I'll show it to you when it's, you know, it's on a need-to-know basis. You ever hear that? Most of the time, God's will is on a need-to-know basis. He's not just going to give you a printout of everything that's going to happen today. He wants to know, do you really care about me? Do you really want to serve me? If so, I'll let you know. If we're honest, most of us have already decided what we want to do when we start praying to God and talking to God. We've followed our human reasoning. We have our own motives and methods that are contrary to the teaching of Scripture. And we only come to God for him to rubber stamp what we want. Is that not true? Our prayer life, if you're honest, are generally about you and your concerns on your timetable. We don't necessarily want to know what God wants for us. And we surely don't want to have to wait for what we want. That's why the average Christian person is stressed to the max. Why we deal with bitterness, why we're frustrated, why we have no ability to forgive other people. Because it's all about us and our timetable. And God simply wants us to slow down, make sure that we're in relationship with Him, and be willing to what? To wait. As we walk with God, our desires increasingly become His. Many people read that passage up there in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, which is in your notes, and it says, God will give us the desires of our heart. We think God's just going to rubber stamp everything we want. That's totally wrong. It's not what you want, it's what He wants. And the more you're with Him, the more you want what He wants, because you see that He really loves you and He has the big picture in view. So we have to walk with God, have a growing relationship. That's what the mirror exercise is for. And be willing to say, God, not my time, but yours. And here's the typical church response. Yeah, but I need to know today. Then why weren't you talking to God yesterday or the week before? If we're not willing to wait, then you don't have a decision that needs to be made today. We need to do some planning ahead here in our lives. But walking with God, the willing to wait for His revelation, and God always comes through. God is not going to say yes to you just because you want a yes. God may say, what's another option to yes? No. Or He may say, wait. Okay? Sometimes God has given me a timetable. Very rare will He say, you don't need to do this month. Next month will suffice. Or tomorrow will be good enough. But if you're not in relationship with Him, then your default button is yourself. Number two, the star point to the right. Study the Bible and start doing what it says. Duh, that's rocket science, right? Study the Bible and start doing what it says. This passage has really meant a lot to me over the years. It's James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word or read the word and so deceive yourselves. Now, how could you do that? Here's what the Bible says. How could you deceive yourself? Because your mind is not focused on God. Your mind is all on your agenda. So you read into it what you want it to say. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Here, this is the beauty of being a Christian. Notice how profound this is. Do what it says. Isn't that, wow, what could God possibly mean? Watch it. Love one another. Do what it says. Tell others about Jesus. Don't analyze it. And don't ever say this to God. When you read something and He says, do this, don't say this. Well, I'll think about it. What do we say? Smack, smack. Okay? Why would God bless you? The scripture is so simple. Read and do. Read and do. The course of our life, the way we live our life, should line up with, not be in contradiction to what God has said throughout the scripture. The more that we read and the more that we do, the more God blesses you and opens doors of revelation for you on what you're to do with your life. Just as if you spend time with your family and friends, and we can all picture that, and you learn that these are things that make the family a happy place to be, and my friends are so easy to get along with, when we do these things that makes everybody feel comfortable, same with God. When God says, this is what I want you to do, and we do it, there's no tension. There's no problem. There's no guilt. There's no worry. Why? Because we're in lockstep with Him. Years ago, this is the first thing I ever wrote in my Bible. So we've got to go back About 49 and a half years ago, first words I ever wrote in my Bible are this: the Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from your Bible. Isn't that profound? So simple. The Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from your Bible. This is why the principle is, once we walk with God, have a vibrant relationship with Him, and we learn to wait, then we start reading what God has already told us, and then we put it into practice. Does that seem like that's overly complicated to you? It's really quite simple to live the Christian life. The third star, which would be the one down, the point down towards the bottom on the right there, pray and ask God to give you peace. Okay, now that I've read His Word and I'm putting it into practice, if there's things that are not in His Word, and there's many, but He does have some general principles for life, then we can begin to pray and say, God, as I pray about this, speak into my heart and help me to come into agreement with what You're telling me. And the thing is this, if I ever quiet Don down, that's me, Don, if I ever quiet myself down and I sit my butt down and I eliminate a lot of the distraction in my life and I pray, I hear God speaking into my life. One of the most difficult things to do is to be in quiet long enough to hear God speak to you. It's what I call the still, small voice of God. God doesn't talk like I am. Here's how God talks. But you can't hear that if the radio's blaring, if you've got little kids climbing all over you, if you've got a dog or dogs, or you're in a machinery shop with all kinds of racket. You have to eliminate as much noise as possible. Sit yourself down and be submitted to Him speaking to you. It's not say, God, here's the 12 things on my wish list. It's sitting there going, God, what do You want to say to me? And if you're like me, you don't like doing that, because God just might tell you what He wants you to do. Right? He may look at you and say, this is literally what you're doing. God, is there something You want to say to me? Yep, there is. Okay, just wanted to know. We don't want to be confronted. And what if He asked you to pack up your belongings and move to Bora Bora or someplace like that? I'll just keep doing the thing I do here in Nashville. It's comfortable. It's easy. God wants to speak to you, and His will is good. So pray and ask God for a sense of peace. Paul is sitting in a Roman jail. He decides, I could suck my thumb and feel absolutely miserable about me and make everybody know how bad I've been treated. Or he says, I will write to others and bless them and encourage them in their walk. So here's what he says in Philippians chapter 4. Remember the circumstances. He's in jail. He's not in an American jail getting 3 squares, okay, getting a college education, watching CNN. No, he's in a jail where he is chained to a guard. It's miserable. And here's what he says. In Philippians 4, verse 11, encourage this church in Philippi. I am not telling you these things because I need anything. I don't need anything from all of you. I have learned to be satisfied with the things I have and with everything that happens. He had peace. He's talking to God and saying, God, how can I serve You in the midst of this crisis? In the midst of my misery, how can I serve You? You see, when we're walking with God, God will give you a sense of peace. Doesn't mean the times are peaceful, but you'll have internal peace because you've learned to be content. I challenged somebody this week with this thought. How do you pray? And what do you pray about? If you're like the average church person in America, you pray for people's health. You pray for finances. You pray for social connections. You pray things like, may You bless them. You won't find those prayers anywhere in the Bible. And it's not wrong to pray for a person's health or pray to get a job. But read the prayers that Paul wrote, even the prayers of Jesus in the Gospels. His prayer, their prayers were for the spiritual well-being of others, that they would grow in their relationship with God and with others, that they would share their faith. All of the proper prayers in the Bible are spiritually motivated, not tied up in the things of this world. Now, if somebody's going through a tough time physically, is it okay to pray for them? Yes. But if that's all your prayers are, is for things of this world, they're not very effective. Because all the Bible examples are for spiritual well-being of others. So, it's like for Tori and her family and for the Shills family and the Mater family, when they lose somebody, should we pray that they be comforted? Yeah, but that's it. And I don't take this wrongly. That's it? We want them to be comforted? How should we be praying for somebody that's lost a loved one? Where's the spiritual nature of the prayer there? Father, in that situation, we pray that you would be honored most of all, that people would understand the brevity of life, that they would take a good look at their life and that they would get right with you. May this situation be such that it would instill in the lives of those who are believers in that family to want to talk more about you, not just at the funeral, but from that time period on. That's a spiritual prayer. Does that make sense to you? So don't just, and hear me, limit yourselves to earthly prayers. Learn to pray what? Spiritual and bigger than, futuristic, for the well-being of others. Here's the fourth principle. Look at your surroundings and listen to godly advice. Okay? I'm walking with God. I'm reading my Bible, putting it into practice. I'm praying and getting a sense of peace as I align my life with your direction. Now I'm going to look around at my world, look at my surroundings, and then if need be, I'm going to listen to godly advice, not ungodly advice. In those passages there, Proverbs 15, Acts 16, we see examples of people who looked around at what God was already doing or who went to others who were godly and asked their advice to clarify what God had already revealed to them. Sometimes God uses situations of life just like opening a door saying, come on through. Other times you come up to the door and it's what? God doesn't want you to go through that door. Many times God opens and closes doors to guide you. And if you're still unsure, sit down with several godly people and say, here's what I feel Scripture is telling me. Here's what I hear God's voice saying. From your experience, what I'm thinking, is that in line with the will of God? Does that make sense? The last star point would be the upper left, is meditate on your options and move forward. God gives us options. That's what I love about life. If you're a child of God and you're walking with God, God says, come on, get on that horse and let's ride it together. God gives you options to live life. And he expects us to move forward, not just sit there and be consumed with doubt. In Mark chapter 1, verse 32 through 39 is your key passage there. It gives a perfect example of Jesus doing what I call meditate on options and move forward. The idea of meditate means to focus on the thoughts that God has given you and then consider as many aspects of that as possible. Well, should I do this or not? Meditate means you look at the subject you're thinking about in not just one-dimensional, but you keep rotating it, thinking through, asking God about this, this, this. And God will make himself known to you. But once he does, he expects you to get up and ride, not just sit. Jesus in that passage, he has been very busy in his life. He's wore out. He's just like all of you when you've worked a hard day. He's tired. He sits down. Rather than sleep, he what? He talks to God. God, what's the next step? What do you want me to do? All of his disciples come to him. Oh, Jesus, you got to come and do this one thing. And Jesus says, yeah, that'd be really nice, but God's asked me to do this one thing. You see, when you're in God's will, you may not always please everybody that wants you to do something for them. When you really think through the strategy of what God wants you to do with your life, you have to get up, saddle the horse, and move forward. Does that make sense to you? Notice that was not the first thing. That's number five. Why? Because you've listened to God, you've been living out God's will, you've got godly advice, now you consider all the ways that you could do this, and then you make a move, and God will always be with you. Just because God's with you doesn't mean you won't fail. But I would rather fail with God moving in the direction he's told me to, in the sense of earthly failure, than to sit where it's comfortable and never do what God's asked me to do. Does that make sense? Starting this church was the second biggest step of faith I've ever taken in my life. The first was, should I trust Jesus as my Savior? Once you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, there's other big things, but they're not nearly as big as that. Because my thought was this, what if we don't make it? Because 6 out of 10 church plants don't do it. Don't even last 3 years. We've been here a while. Because if you're in the will of God, walking with God, God will be there every step with you. Isn't that good to know? It's not always comfortable walking with God. But it's the thing that makes it so worthwhile and doable is he is right where? Picture it, right next to you. And all you got to do is take one step as he takes a step. Just don't get in the habit of taking a step and going, where'd my wife go? God's always going to lead you. Be a seeker of God this year. You have 5 ways that I've laid out for you. Think through them. Probably one of those areas is a weak area in your life. You think? Father, for our church, our people, we have people here contemplating, should they come to faith? Should they take a step of faith? We have people here that need jobs. We have people that need relationships. We have people here that are trying to figure out, how do I live in a mixed marriage? We've got people here deciding what their future they're going to do with their children. Do they keep them in a public school? Do they take them into private school? Do they homeschool? Father, all those are real decisions, but we need your will in our life. So for our congregation today, as they consider these 5 points, may you speak into the life. Show them the one area they can start making progress in, and then give them a sense of your presence and your peace as you warm their hearts so they know that you are with them. And we will seek to honor you as a congregation, the way we live, the way we treat each other at home, the way we respond to people in our community. We will honor you, Father, because we love you. And we can all learn